In 1 Corinthians 10, I want to start off in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. You know, we're talking about meat sacrificed to idols, and you're thinking, like, that cannot be the big worry in America. You know, I'm running around the landscape warning everybody, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. And by the way, that's not even the issue, as we've been discussing the last 3 weeks, right? We're talking about what we're doing in front of other people to offend them, things of this nature. We make our choices based on love, not based always on logic. When we're talking, but it is a big topic, and I'll tell you why. Because here in Revelation chapter 2, well, Jesus seems to think it is. Seven letters written to seven churches by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's given them a scorecard. I would suspect, in every case, the people who are receiving the letter are surprised at the things Jesus says. In Revelation chapter 2, he's writing to the church of the angel of Thyatira. I'm not going to read the whole thing. If you were not studying Revelation, I think some of my most provocative, unapologetically provocative remarks were based on this letter to this church. I would have what I would consider a controversial view. I don't think it's incorrect. I just think it's controversial. Again, no apologies. And you can, if you want to, you know, hear the whole teaching on that. Because we went through the letters to church and we spent a whole week on each letter to each church. And that's available, I'm pretty sure, online if somebody wanted to, you know, download that and listen to that for their edification. He's saying to the angel of the church, Thyatira, basically, good, you're doing good works. You guys are all right. Notwithstanding verse 20, now the shift. Yeah, I always laugh about that, you know. Jesus is like buttering people up and telling them how good they're doing. It probably is a way to do things. If you have something you have to tell somebody, one of your employees or something, you want to tell them the good before you know. But you know how it is, you know, when the boss calls you into the office, hey, you're doing a great job, you're on time every day, we really, you know, this and you're that. But notwithstanding, you're like, oh, clean out your desk, not getting the promotion, getting the pink slip, you know. You start thinking in terms like that. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. He said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Okay? You're doing good, except for, and here's the except for, you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. Was there a lady in Revelation, in Thyatira, whose name was Jezebel, who was teaching erroneously? Yeah, probably. But beyond all that, I think it's a symbol, emblematic of the Jezebel in the Old Testament. And I think there's a church that resembles, incredibly, end times church that resembles this exact situation. She calls herself a prophetess. She's not. She calls herself, I don't call her prophetess. Oh, no, no. She calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches, you allow her to teach and seduce, that's not a good word for a prophetess, seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. She's saying, really, things sacrificed unto idols? Was that a problem in Thyatira? Well, I'm sure it was that Jesus was addressing. Is it a problem in the church today? The Jezebel church today, yeah, I believe it is. And again, if you want to find out what I'm talking about, you can download that series from that. You can get that and listen to that. But it's still an issue. And so when we're talking about that back in 1 Corinthians 10, it stays with us even to the end of the age. Obviously, Jesus is talking about, and by the way, you guys know, my view on the church is that the history, the seven churches lay out the beginning, the middle, and the whole church history from beginning to end. Church has a beginning called Pentecost, has a terminus, has a date when there's going to be a trumpet blast, come up here, we're out of the picture, and the church is over. And that's the bride of Christ. Will there be salvation after that? Oh, yeah. Will you be part of the church? No. No, that ship has sailed. There was salvation before the church. There'll be salvation after the church, but the church is the church. The church, and the church alone, I might add, is the bride of Christ. And I think those seven letters to the seven churches, they lay out the history of the church, the whole panorama, the whole view. And so that's why, you know, if you took the problem, and that's not original with me. Most Calvary Chapel pastors will teach along those lines, you know, most believe like I believe as far as that's concerned. But back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But that's why I think it's so provocative, and that's why I think it's so important, because we're talking about meat sacrificed to idols, and you're thinking like, nah, not a big problem in my life, not a big issue. I think it is in probably ways that you don't know, but enough of that for now. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, look, we ended with verse 14, and I kind of want to back up and get a running start. Let's look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. One of Satan's ploys, he'll make you feel like the only. That's ridiculous. There's nothing that happens to you. There's no temptation. But it's common to all of us. We talked about that yesterday. Alan was talking about, like, you know, things that, you know, tempt you or the things that tempt me, and we all know what that is as men, but it's common. It's not, so if somebody is overcoming, it's almost like, I'm being tempted, and people think of temptation synonymously with sin. That's because you give in to it all the time, and you're probably likely to think of it that way. But temptation is only temptation. Jesus was tempted. Jesus never sinned. You know that. So temptation is one thing, sin is another. And some people overcome these temptations. Imagine that. But it's common to everybody. You're not the only, I can't help myself. It's just my lustful, no, stop that. No. It's nothing that's overtaking you. It's common to man. But listen to the rest of this. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Man, it's really hard. God's saying, you're really tough. Well, what a tough guy you are. Not in your own power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, but you know this. You know how to get out of this. How do you get out of it? What's the rest of it? He won't let you be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, somebody's selling the tapes, the book, you know, Ways Out of Temptation. Don't buy it. Don't spend your money. The way out of it is you being able to bear it. There's no magic secret escape. Well, if I say the name of Jesus three times and, you know, hit my ruby red slippers, I'll end up back in Kansas. There's no magic here. You say the name of Jesus as often as you want and pray to him and call out for his strength, and you're able to bear it. And some of us bear temptation. We're able to bear up under it. You're not a singular, I just can't help myself. Stop that. You're not a victim. Just the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the creator of everything. And Satan comes along and tries to get you to fall, and what? Satan's stronger than God? Don't make me come out there. That's what you're saying. That's what you're saying. That's why I get so, you know what it always impinges on, what it always infringes on, what it always gets me insane, why my head's going to explode? You're saying the power of Jesus Christ is not enough. That's what we always come back to. Please don't try to bring that message around here. Nothing's happened to you, but it's a temptation. It's like we all go through that. And God's faithful. Oh, God is so awesome good. No, sometimes it takes a little sweat, sometimes it takes a little effort, sometimes it takes some prayer. I tell you, Satan laughs at our white knuckles. You and your own power, I'm gonna muscle up, yeah, you're awesome. Satan's shaking in his boots because you're gonna just power up over him, right? No. We don't serve God in the power of the flesh. But I run to Jesus like a little boy. You have no idea. Daddy, Satan's after me again. And God is always equal. More than sufficient. Having said that, dearly beloved, free from idolatry, what's the problem? You like it. You like sin. It's part of you want to please you. Flee from idolatry goes naturally right there. It's the next thought. We're not interested in serving God. We're interested in serving the flesh. How are you going to have victory over the flesh if you're always interested in serving it all the time? Listen, I got a word, and this is a word for like everybody. You know, sometimes you say something and it really like hits somebody in a way that you can't. That happens all the time. That's because God, he's awesome. But I got a word for everybody. Flee idolatry. You are not the center of the universe. Jesus Christ is. And anything that would tempt you away from him, turn tail and run like a refugee. Just get out of there. Like right now. Physically, sometimes I've done that. I got stories, funny stories. But always spiritually. Get out of there. Oh, I'm okay. This ain't no problem. I'm okay in this situation, this temptation, this because I, you know, and so I, you know, I can. You don't have to worry about me. You know, you're praying to the Spirit. Yeah, and he's the Holy Spirit of God. Say, whew, that's a relief. I don't have to worry about you. You knucklehead, get out of there. Beat feet, hasty retreat. Don't be fiddling, diddling, hanging where you're not supposed to. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. Because, you know, the Corinthians, and sometimes the church in America prides himself, oh, we got it all going on. We know what's... Are you really that wise? Well, you judge what I say if this isn't true. That's what he's saying. Now, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now he's going to give an example of that in Israel. But let's take this first part first. You're saying, well, that's definitely a non sequitur. No, it's not. He's talking about, he's going to bring this around to, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. You're partakers, you're fellowship, you're in communion with Jesus Christ. So you don't want to do the things that are pleasing to you. You don't want to be selfish. You don't want it to be all about you. So I'm giving you the end from the beginning. That's why you understand here. It's not a non sequitur. It flows in our thinking, in our understanding of this. It's just kind of like step one, step two, step three. The cup of blessing which we bless, he's talking about communion. I don't like the word communion because I grew up Catholic. And it has this woo-woo, holy kind of... I mean, the word, look it up, it's koinonia. It means fellowship. Me and you have fellowship. It's not woo-woo. It's just two fellows in the same ship. We're hanging out. We're sharing life together. We're all going to the same place. Let's go together. Well, this is such an important thing in my own thinking. It was such a discovery for me because I grew up in woo-woo church. I grew up in like everything's, you know, sanctified and sanctimonious and holy and spiritual and we don't understand and we do things, religious things. And religious, and when I grew up, that wasn't a bad word. To me, it's a horrible word now. When I grew up, it wasn't a bad word at all. You know, you want to do religious activities. Religious things please God. Some of you are still trapped there. You think there's things that you do that God says, whoo, you're awesome, come on in. And you do enough good things and abstain from enough bad things, on Judgment Day, God's going to weigh it out. And if the good outweighs the bad, you're in. Now, if the bad outweighs the good, uh-oh. What there? Hell? Lord, hell light, purgatory, for a couple million years, burn off all the bad, and now you're back in? Really? Some of you are still thinking that being good equals going to heaven when you die. Because I talk to people. I talk to you people. Well, I'm trying as best I can. I'm trying to live the Christian life. And like, trying to live the Christian life? What does that even look like? So someone finally shared it with me, finally broke through. The fog lifted, the clouds lifted, the fog evaporated, and I was able to understand. Spirit of God moved my heart in such a way. It's not do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's fellowship. It's communion. You commune with the living Savior. Well, this changed only everything. You know, think about this. Our Father, which art in heaven. The Old Testament people don't pray like that. Why? Why couldn't they? They didn't have any concept of God as a loving heavenly Father who's adopted us into his forever family. This relationship with Jesus Christ has some benefits. One of them is that God is our Father. Wasn't he always? No, he's always our creator. One day he was going to be our judge. No, he wasn't always our Father. You know, people talk about the brotherhood of man. Well, this guy's going to hell. He's a child of Satan. I'm going to heaven. I'm a child of God. What brotherhood of man is that? I know what they're saying. We're all in the same sorry condition. I know what they mean. But if you are on your way to hell, I invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and go to heaven with us. But no, we're not brothers. And no, God's not your Father. He's your creator. He's going to be your judge. He'd love to be your Father. He would love to be a father. It's all about communion. It's all about fellowship. It's all about relationship. Relationships aren't hard. Religion's hard. Relationships aren't hard. You know, I hang out with my friends. We're just friends. We just love each other. It's good. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion, it's not the fellowship, it's not the koinonia, the hanging out together, the sharing life together of the blood of Christ. Well, it's different now, isn't it? He's talking about communion as we do it with the Lord's table. You know, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The fellowship of the body of Christ. Think of the fellowship of the rings and the Lord of the Rings trilogy, which I've never read, and I did see the movies, and someone says the gospel's in there somewhere, maybe, I don't know, whatever. But think of that guy when he's saying the fellowship of the rings, the fellowship of the body of Christ, okay? The communion. For we being many are one bread. That's the key. That's the koinonia. That's the hanging out together. That's the doing life together. Hey, we're all of the same loaf. And one body, and we'll look at that at length in 1 Corinthians 12. When we're going to talk about the gifts, we're going to talk about one body. Intimate, very intimate. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, why is this unity being established? Because why would you be disloyal to part of your body? You know, you don't have right arms being disloyal or doing things that offend the left arm, generally. I think that's a kind of a good example, a good point. Now he's going to give us an example from Israel. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Good question. Back to Israel. He says, look, I'll give you an example. Israel, after the flesh. And he's talking about like physical Israel, okay, after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And by the way, the language there indicates that that's still going on. 1 Corinthians is written before 70 AD. There is still a sacrifice being made in the temple in Jerusalem at this time. And Paul's writing it as if it's still happening, because it is still happening. And he's talking about, okay, Israel, you know how it is. If you read like the first seven chapters of Leviticus, and if that doesn't put you to sleep, it will. It's like a horse tranquilizer. Except for me, I love that stuff because I'm really quirky and esoteric, and I, you know, see Jesus on every page, and I wonder why these sacrifices always speak of Jesus Christ. But to the uninitiated, the first time I ever read through Leviticus, I'm thinking like, really? 15 minutes in praying for death, just somebody come just deliver me from this book. Now I love it. Leviticus is not really a book to be read. It's a book to be studied. And as you study it and you see Christ on every page, you're thinking, wow, one of the offerings is a fellowship offering. You take a lamb, a goat, a bull, or another kosher animal, and you bring it to the priest. And not the whole thing. And it's like, okay, it's cut up in such and such a way. I get part, the priest gets part, and God gets part. And God's part is burnt up, and it's his consuming. Our God is a consuming fire. If you will, from Hebrews. So that part God consumes. What happens to the other part? I mean, not all sacrifices this way. Some sacrifices, like a drink offering, is poured out. Some sacrifices are consumed in their entirety, the sin offering, the guilt offering. It's consumed. It's speaking of our sin being totally consumed. It's totally taken, eradicated. But this fellowship offering, so I get, you know, I get to bring home some rack of lamb and mint jelly, and which is very kosher, I think. I don't know. Who cares? I just love it anyway, right? Lamb is wonderful. So the priest gets some. He's all cool. So I'm having I bring home some of my family and see the fellowship idea. We're all eating of that same. Me and God and the priest, we're all eating together of that same lamb. That's what the idea is. And he's using that as an example for this is how it is with us. Idea of communion, this idea of the Lord's table, this idea of fellowship, and the whole idea is in fellowship with the Lord. Now, what am I saying? Is the idol anything? Well, he already said that idols aren't anything. In chapter 8, he says, this is not the idol. He says, this God guy invented a god and say, sacrifice these turtle doves to, you know, Zarkon, the space god. He doesn't exist because I sacrificed to him. Right? You got that, and you agreed with that. And by the way, if he's not a god of the Bible, your god doesn't exist. Unapologetically. So that's not politically correct. It's biblically correct. Okay? There's one God, okay? The Father and Savior of us all. Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not everyone believes that. I know, but that reality doesn't realign itself to come in line with our beliefs. I know it does in politics, but in reality it doesn't. Physics don't work that way. Your math doesn't work that way. But your metaphysics, your worldview, does work that way. I beg to differ. But anyway, he said, what do you think? What am I saying? The idol's anything? No, hang on. What did I say then? The idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Whoa, 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 what happened? The idol's nothing, all of a sudden it's devils. Demons is a better word there, by the way. There's only one devil, demons, okay? King James always uses words devils. Don't get all tripped up with that. Let's just say demons. You can say devils if you want. I don't rebuke you. It's not that important a thing. You sacrifice to another god besides the God of the Bible, the Yod-He, Vav-He, the Tetragrammaton, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You sacrifice to another god besides him. You're sacrificing to a devil. Paul says, well, how does that work? You know, devils explain a lot of things. Demons explain a lot. I was talking to a guy at work, and he was, you know, into this, like, he'd seen a psychic, and his wife was really into these readings and things. And there's one in Belfast, and she's really good, and she knows. And how could she know all that stuff? And I told him, I said, the questions you're asking are not rhetorical questions. They have a very rational and a very biblical answer. And I was hoping he'd jump at the bait, but he didn't. We didn't have that discussion yet. I believe that we will. And I was explaining to him, like, this is how it happens. There's these things called demons. Okay, they're angels. God created them. And they rebelled against God and they fell. And they're at war with God and they're trying to thwart the plan of God. That explains a whole lot of things. Adam, you believe in UFOs? I absolutely, positively do. And I believe in demons. And you can put them together in your thinking. And I think you do well to do that. Well, it's a big universe. Didn't God make all the other planets and didn't they all have... I don't know that. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I do think this, that, you know, once you start opening that box, are these other beings, are they sinful? Did they have like an Adam and Eve prototype in their paradise planet world where they inhabit? Did Jesus become a, let's just use Martian for a shorthand. Okay, we don't know. There's no people living on Mars, okay? I think we can all agree there. Let's just use Martian, right? There was an Adam and Eve Martian. And there was a tree of life in Mars. A tree of knowledge of good and evil, I beg your pardon. And then Mr. Martian, call him Adam Mars guy, you know, his wife, you know, she ate the, it wasn't an apple because apples don't live on Mars. It was star fruit, right? Okay. I don't know. She ate the fruit and gave it to her husband, Martian Adam, and he ate. And then Jesus was in one of his many, many, many times he became a being. He became a Martian being and went and he redeemed. You're starting to muddy the waters now, Adam. I know. No, I think there certainly are beings from other planets, so-called, or is it just a demonic hoax? I may be wrong. I don't have a book, chapter, and verse for this, but I think it's a demonic hoax. I don't believe that people can read the future. We talked about this. I was listening to myself last night. I was making jerky. It's called Inferno. I don't know the esoteric. I don't know if that's okay enough for Calvary Chapel pastor to make jerky called Inferno, but It came out excellent, by the way. I was had a little this morning. I still can. Oh, I feel like if I burp, I can still taste it. It's incredible. Just it melted right through. Anyway, so I was listening to myself on the radio, which thing I don't normally do, and I was talking about this study from Isaiah that I had, and that God confounds the would-be seers. You know what's funny? People who chart this thing, people who prognosticate and tell what the future is, they don't even have a batting average of 50%. The best of them around 30 or 40%. You say, that's pretty good. If you could hit a baseball 30% of the time and get on base, you'd be a multimillionaire. If you could do it 40% of the time, they would name hospitals and streets and old cities after you after you're dead. 40%, like a 400 batting average? Yeah, but we're not talking about batting. We're talking about prognosticating. If you flip a coin, you're right 50% of the time. Their best of them aren't even as good as a coin toss. Why? Because God's confounding them. I know this to be true because me and Suze were working at the fair in Bangor one time because back when I was a Republican, and I'm not Republican now, I'm just more independent, but I'm still very conservative, and she was in the Republican Party. You know Suze served, a lot of you guys know she served 3 terms in the Maine state legislature, and of course she was a Republican then, so we were manning the Republican booth. She's still a Republican, by the way. So we were manning the Republican booth, and there was a seer, a fortune teller, a couple booths down. And we were selling coffee, and it was kind of a raw, drizzly night, and she wanted a cup of coffee, and she came over and she said, how much for the coffee? I said, you're a fortune teller. Just look in the future, see how much I'm going to tell you, and give me that amount. She was nonplussed. She didn't like my humor. But she was just the kind that's at a booth at a fair, and did she have a familiar spirit? No, she's probably just playing a game, and are there those who have like powers and connect to the dark side that have demons that impersonate loved ones who have passed on? I believe there are. And I believe they can tell you some things that will startle you, but that they know, that's common knowledge over there. And they will, and you will sit and you go, oh, wow, that's incredible. I'm thinking, no, it's just you got a little idol and a demon moved in and is inhabiting it. Think about this too. You got some people on some remote island somewhere and they bow down and they worship a tree or a rock or something, and how do they stay after generation and generation and generation worshiping trees and rocks and things like that? Because a demon moves in and does probably just enough supernatural to keep them hooked in that darkness, that hooked onto that tree or that rock. There's these things called demons, and when you put them in the equation, a lot of things change. They had a temple to Aphrodite in Corinth. They had a temple to Zeus. Was there a Zeus? Was there an Aphrodite historically? Are they up there now in the pantheon of the gods? No, there's just, at this time, there was demons parading as Aphrodite and as Zeus. And by the way, the Corinthian church is dead and gone. All the people that Paul wrote to originally, them demons didn't die. They're still around, the very same ones. They don't get born and they don't die. There's a whole lot of them. How many? Oh, plenty. Plenty. I don't know how many, but they didn't die. Their numbers don't dwindle. The thing, what did I say? That the idols and anything of that which is offered in sacrifice to idols and anything? No. No, but I say that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice the devils and not to God. Now we understand. Oh, I see what you're saying, Paul. It's not that the idol's anything. It's just that the devils go and inhabit them, the demons, and now those people who sacrifice and the sacrifice and the devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. And I'm thinking, I don't want that either. My biggest worry in my life, I got two little people in my world called grandchildren, and the dust isn't settled on what side of are they going to serve the Lord their whole life. Now I think both of them are in an age where they're innocent and God understands it, but they're coming to a place where they have to start deciding, and I think they, you know, they both have their rudimentary understanding of the things of God, praise God, but one of them, okay, Mike and Flea, they're good people. They go to church here. Flea's sitting in the back there. She loves the Lord, and she's going to bring up Noah, and Mike is going to bring up Noah, who's dusty, you know, crop duster, and he's running around here. He's dusting all our crops, and that's good because we don't have any blight here, any infestation. And so, you know, you see that little guy running around church at the beginning. He's okay. I'm less worried about him because his parents love the Lord. But the other one, his parents don't. And I'm very, very, very concerned. And that jury's still out. Now, I think she's in that place of innocence, but I don't think it's going to be for that much longer. And I don't want her to have fellowship with devils. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. This is why we don't, eat meat sacrificed to idols. This is what it's about in Revelation chapter 2. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and table of devils. Any questions? You can't do it. Those are mutually exclusive. Or this. Do we provoke the Lord? Are you stronger than him? I said, are you stranger than him? That's no doubt. Are you stronger than him? That's obviously no doubt too. You're not. We're going to provoke the Lord. We're going to what are you going to do about it? Oh, really? Plenty. And it's not going to go well. You can't do that. You can't live outside the law. You know, Christians do this all the time. God doesn't see, I can get away with something. No, you're just running out of real estate. God's judgment is, he judges sin. You can't live as a Christian outside his statutes or his ordinances. You and him are going behind the woodshed. Trust me. Trust me on this. I show you the scars. I'd tell you some stories. There's hardly a mistake I haven't made. At this point, I'm pretty smart. I've made all the mistakes and learned from them. You can't provoke the Lord to jealousy. Are you stronger than he? You say, jealousy, that's a weird word describing God. No, it's not. He loves you. He's crazy in love with you. I say crazy very reverently. I don't know how else to say it. The thoughts he has for you are more than the sand by the seashore. Here's of your head numbered. He loves you so immensely, and he wants to be your God. Not your first God in a list of many gods, your first God in a list of one God. And I say this all the time. I'm a jealous man. I'm not crazy and jealous, insane guy, but most of that's because of Susan, her demeanor. She doesn't do anything that makes me jealous. The guy's talking to her, I don't care about that. I'm not that insanely jealous. If she was behaving in a way that's only reserved for me, I would be very, very, very jealous. She's mine. She's my wife, exclusively. I don't want her to be your favorite husband in a list of like 100 husbands. I want to be your favorite man in a list of one. And everyone else, she can have friendships galore, but she only have one husband, okay? That's, you guys get that. I was talking about, your spouse, being unfaithful. You go fight up. You're like, she wouldn't, and y'all get that because you get that jealous. Good. You shouldn't be indifferent to that. You should care about that a lot. She's exclusively yours. And if anyone else is coming around acting inappropriate, you tell him. You show him. We don't do that around here. Good for you. That's why God give you them big broad shoulders and that barrel chest and that deep voice. And you back off now, Jack. It's going to go very bad for you. Why? Because you're a jealous husband. Praise God. God's that way about us. He doesn't want us worshiping other gods. He wants us to be his, exclusively his. And what are we going to do? We're going to provoke him to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? Now, with this in mind, look at how natural this falls. All things are lawful for me. I can eat that meat offered to idols, for instance, or put another instance that's more pertinent to your situation. All things are lawful to me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Not everything's going to build you up. Edify. An edifice is a building, right? Edify, to build up. Not everything's building me up. And things that don't build me up, what am I doing with them? Why am I messing with that? I see that. I can watch a television program or see a movie or something like that. My red-hot relationship with God is cool, even though that movie wasn't necessarily anti-God or anything else. was it a sin for me to go to that movie? Well, so you can debate that. Obviously, in my life, if I thought it was going to be, I wouldn't have gone to begin with. If I thought listening to that music was sinful, I wouldn't be listening to it. But I can see that things aren't making my relationship, they're not building my relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's get rid of them. I mean, yeah, it's lawful, but it's always the argument, isn't it? You know, you shouldn't be in the business, well, I can do what I want, I'm free, and I can, it's lawful, it's not against law, it's not even against the Bible law. Yeah, okay, but is it expedient? Is it edifying? Is it building up your relationship with Jesus Christ? We make decisions based on love. We don't always make decisions based on logic. You kind of with me now on that? It's not always about what I can get away with. It's about what's good for me and my red-hot relationship with Jesus Christ. And I sense that cooling. What's the point? That's the whole thing. That's the reason for life, right? I want to be with Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. I want to love Jesus. I want to tell everyone about Jesus. You say, what, you got some sort of obsession? Yes! Yes! I am just psychotically in love with Jesus Christ, and I want to maintain that. Yes, I'm obsessed. Join my obsession. It's wonderful to love him. It's wonderful to serve him. It's wonderful not to be at cross purposes with him at all. There's nothing between. It's honest, open communication, fellowship, koinonia, love going in both directions. And the things that are, yeah, okay, it's lawful for me, but it's not expedient. It's not edifying me. Let not no man seek his own. Look at back in verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't seek your own. Well, what am I supposed to be seeking? I'm so glad you asked. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. It says wealth in King James. It's the italics there, right? So get rid of the italics. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. I'm not making choices that benefit me. I'm making choices that benefit you. I'm not making choices that build... That based on my, well, it's legal for me to do, I'm making choices based on what's going to edify, what's going to build you up. Let not man seek his own, but every man another's. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that's the marketplace, okay, of the day. That eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. You bought this meat at the market, right? This wasn't offered to Zeus early today, was it? You know, don't ask, you get a prime cut of meat, you get it for not a lot of money. Shut up, praise God for the savings, go home and enjoy. Is that what he's saying? It's exactly what he's saying. Whatever sold in the shambles, I'd eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Whose conscience? Yours. You don't want to go against your conscience. I told you, don't break that. You'll be using that later on. You'll be needing that. Do what in your heart of hearts you know to do. It's a good way to live. Do you do that perfectly? No, I don't either. That's what we confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a new day with Jesus every single moment. You don't even wait till tomorrow. It's wonderful. Don't just go ahead and eat it. Why? Well, how can you get away with that? Because verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all God's. It's even God's steak. Praise his holy name. What a wonderful God has built creatures out of steaks. is he incredibly good or what? I shot a deer this year. I hope that's okay. It kind of is around here. There's places in America, I wouldn't admit that as a pastor, here in central Maine. If it's not like people going, yeah, at least some people going like, all right, whatever, you know. So there's a lot of places you wouldn't want to share that, right? And I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I haven't asking the blessing and just you got to watch it. It's almost like a religious experience. And Susie cooks it so. She cooks is probably an overstatement. Okay, she introduces it to the flame in such a way they get to know each other, but they don't become good friends. Right? You want to do that with your venison. You don't want to overcook it. So I'll be sitting there. I'll cut a piece of them up. This guy's just like. No, I'm just enjoying. I think God's given us these things. You know, you hear that Lone Star Tick? Have you heard this? Have I told you about that? Look it up. I was waiting for a guy. You know, he said, you hear about the Lone Star Tick? I'm thinking, like, you know, what's the punchline? He'll bite me. I like country western music, or you know, what's the? And No, there really is a tick. And the reason, it's not from Texas. It's got a little dot on its back. It looks like a star. It's called Lone Star Tick. Look it up on your smartphone. Because I did. And it will give you an allergy to beef. I know you're all shocked. Fate worse than death? That's horrible. Are you kidding me? Who thought this up? This is crazy. No, you look it up. It's there. Seriously, it's working its way up the East Coast. I'm going to go into hiding or just cover myself in Raid every day or something. No, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if you have some beef product or something that the Lord made and you can get it for cheap, good, because it's all God's. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, so somebody's inviting you over to their house for supper, right? And you're disposed to go, yeah, I want to go, because you know what? Well, they're having, rack of, roast rack, or they're going to have, a nice barbecue, because you just want to go. Or you're thinking like a spiritual person, like most of us would think. He's not a believer, but I have a chance to witness to him. I have a chance to fellowship with him in his house and be a gentleman, show him, and I'm a nice guy and stuff like that. And maybe that's going to lead, maybe even this time, or maybe sometime in the future is going to lead an opportunity to witness. So you want to go, right? And by the way, I can't imagine saying no to a dinner invitation there. That's not a large hint. I'm just thinking, I'm just trying to think of a time when somebody invited me over to their house and I said, no, I don't want to go. Isn't that weird? Who would do that? We don't. And if you're disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat no questions for conscience sake. Whose conscience? Yours and his, as we're going to find out. Look. Oh, lamb. I love lamb. Woohoo! Lamb chops. This is wonderful. This wasn't sacrificed to some, demon, Aphrodite in a temple. Don't ask that. Who would do that, by the way, when you're over somebody's house? Even in this, who would do that? You know what I mean? You don't ask questions like that. It's kind of a little bit rude, right? Set before you, ask the blessing, dig in. Hallelujah. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice on idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, you can get, don't worry about it. God still feeds you even if you don't eat that. Why would you not eat it? Why is he telling you that? He's trying to stumble you. He's trying to see if you're real. He's trying to see. So don't violate your conscience. Don't violate his conscience. There's a lot of things I do. A lot of people make a lot of choices for me. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor, and they all determine what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do before I even... Listen, this is what I did for alcohol a long, long time ago before I became an elder. I put alcohol away. I used to be like a lot of you, because I know I have the conversations. I drank copious amounts of adult beverages, snot-hanging drunk, okay? Marine Corps, you drink. Does that shock you? Nobody got and ran out. Good. That was the old Adam, the BC Adam, okay? I got saved. I got drunk once after I got saved. It was stupid, and I didn't plan to. But then I realized I didn't do that anymore. I left it at one a beverage, one beer, one glass of wine, whatever. I did that for a lot of years. And then I stopped because of this fact. Before a lot, I know anyone's preaching anti-alcohol and stuff like this, but what I stopped is because I found that Christians were offended and non-Christians were offended. And this verse spoke to me like, don't do that. Christians are bothered that you haven't even one beer. And I could use, all things are lawful for me. I can drink a beer if I want. Goodness, I'm 21 years old. You'll tell me what. All things are lawful. Nobody's going to come and arrest you for drinking a beer. Generally, they don't even kick you out of the church for drinking a beer. All things are lawful. Right? But I was violating my conscience. Worse, I was violating my Christian brother's conscience. Worse than that, I was violating non-Christians was saying to me, I thought you were a Christian. How much was that Budweiser? How important is that to you anyway? Right? Can you? Knock yourself out. Should you? You pray. And if do what God tells you to do. When I prayed and I do what God tells me to do, he said, you know what? What are you looking at that bottle for? Joy? Buzz? Good feeling? I'll be your joy, the Holy Spirit of God would tell me. Don't need it. Don't want it. Don't want to offend anybody. These verses, that's why I am like I am. A lot of these things. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice, don't eat it. For his sake that showed him, for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? It is all the time. You might as well, whatever choice you make, people are going to second guess you into oblivion. They always will. They always do. Welcome to my life. No matter what I do, damned if you do, damned if you don't. People, I got naysayers galore. No matter what I choose or not choose. What do you think you're doing? What are you doing? I'm just trying to serve the Lord. But here I'm doing something like having a Budweiser. Why is my liberty, I can do that, liberty, right? Why is it judged by another man's conscience? I guess what? I'll just get rid of the Budweiser. Now it's not. For if I by grace be a partaker, and that's what it was, why am I evil spoken of? I've been at tables around where Christians have had alcohol on the table and asked the blessing. I'm enjoying this adult beverage. Praise God for it. But I'm evil spoken of that for which I give thanks. So my answer to it was just easier not to do it. Maybe your answer is the same. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that makes everything come into focus. I just want to glorify God. Whatever I do. And if I can't glorify God in doing it, maybe it's one of those things that probably should go away from my life. Just an idea. Just a thought. Give none offense. Well, I can do what I want to do. Yeah, but your choices aren't made on logic. They're made on love. Don't give offense. Why would you do that? Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. By the way, something very interesting just happened. Yeah, everyone looked up. Well, maybe not that interesting. But Paul tells us how God views the world. Jew, Gentile, and the church of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the way it still is. We have Jews and we have Gentiles. That's been that way since God called Abraham, right? And now we have the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile, strictly its own entity. Incredible. That's how God views you. Jew, Gentile, Church of Jesus Christ. But which one do I want to offend? None. In this context, which one do I want to offend? I don't want to offend anyone. Again, just living for Jesus is going to offend a lot of people. Well, you got to get over it. I'm still going to, I don't care. I'm still going to live for Jesus. If that offends you, I nothing I can do about it. But I'm not going to go out of my way to punch you in the nose and make you offended. And you know what I mean? I'm not trying to offend people. I'm just trying to serve the Lord. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, this sums up everything I've been saying. Not seeking mine own profit, but profit of many. Why? That they might be saved. I don't want to violate his conscience later on. I'm trying to lead him to the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to end here. Don't get nervous. We're not going to try to get the whole chapter, okay? Just one verse, okay? Stay with me. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. In these things that I'm telling you about. By the way, here's what I feel. Follow me as I follow Christ. Can you say that? Because I can, not because I'm perfect. In my imperfection, I seek forgiveness. Now let's good. I'm back on board. Let's follow Jesus. Let's follow hard after him. I want you to be like me in most everything I think about. I want your prayer life to be better than mine. I want your devotion to God to be better than mine. But, you know, I got to tell you, I'm just going to be honest right from my heart. Wow. If yours is better than mine, good. But I want you to follow me. I'm going to Jesus. I'm following after Jesus. Now a lot of people say, oh, get your eyes on me. Get your eyes on Christ. Well, I'm not asking you to make me an idol. I'm asking you to follow me. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, men up. Do you want your children to be like you? You should. Or you have to change whatever you're doing because they're going to be like you. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, you know, next time we're here, we'll start here. But think about this, and think about this over the way you celebrate Christmas, the way you look at this isn't all woo-woo, esoteric, way out there, metaphysical. It's right down at the dinner table. God's the God of our dinner, our everyday stuff. On a daily basis, on all your daily stuff, serving the Lord, loving the Lord, making choices that don't stumble. Okay, let's stand, let's pray. Ricky's still here, right? Oh, there he is. Hi. Let's pray. Lord, in a teaching like this, I pray it's not too tense. And is that, I mean, if you're speaking our heart, then I pray that we'd come in line with what you're saying. And I guess I'm not making any apologies for intense, but I'm not trying to be, Lord. I'm not trying to be anything but just want to be faithful to the message. Help us, Lord. All this questionable stuff, once we put it behind us, it's just such a relief. Help us to see that. Help us to make wise choices. And by wise, I mean not those based on logic, but those based on love, because we want to be all things for all people, that we might lead some of them to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray and that we ask these things. Amen.